In your Bibles, familiar passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 13. It's on page 959 of your Pew Bibles, 1 Corinthians 13, reading the whole chapter. It's 13 verses. Some of you may have been thinking, would we ever get to 1 Corinthians 13? But it's here at the end of the book for a reason. I think God in his wisdom has been saving it for us at this point. But hear God's word. 1 Corinthians 13, it's on page 959. This is the word of God. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, it's an awesome, amazing truth that you love us in Christ. You not only speak those words of love, but you have shown that love for us in Christ's death for our sins upon the cross of Calvary. And Lord, we pray that as we study this precious and powerful portion of Scripture, that you would be opening up our eyes even more widely, and that you would be softening our hearts and preparing us, Father, not only to grow in our grasp of your love for us, but that there would be a readiness in our hearts, Father, to give away that gospel love. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Defining the word love is a most difficult task. Some seek to define love by using literary quotations. Consider this quote from Shakespeare's A Midsummer Night's Dream. quote, love looks not with the eyes, but with the mind. Or again, this quote from Charles Dickens, love is in all things a most wonderful teacher. And one modern, miserable definition of love from a movie not too many years ago, Love Story, no, don't go see it. And just the abominable line, love means never having to say you're sorry. I would say quite the opposite. But where can we learn the superlative and sure definition of love? It's here in 1 Corinthians 13, and would invite you, encourage you to keep your Bibles open to this portion of Scripture. You know, and as we prepare to dig in, and we're going to take it all in one fell swoop, just a little bit about the context here. You know, it's vital to understand where it falls in this place in 1 Corinthians. If you have your outlines, remember your outlines beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 through the end of chapter 14. God's word is lovingly speaking to some serious spiritual struggles that were taking place in the worship service here in the Corinthian church. Remember the chapter about head coverings? We as well looked at the right celebration of the Lord's Supper together, the loving use of spiritual gifts in chapter 12, gifts that edify and encourage the body of Christ. You know, and still in that vein of worship, still in that gospel plan to deal with the problems that are facing the church at Corinth, you know, we hear this eternal and encouraging definition of love. And here God calls us as Christians, those who know the love of Christ, let all Christians be actively learning to live in the love of Jesus. You know, it's not enough for us to say, well, yeah, I know that love, let's move on. We need to be actively learning and living into the love of Jesus. You know, and how can we be actively learning and living in the love of Christ? You know, here, the first three verses, we'll see the superiority of the love of Jesus. Secondly, it's a scriptural love, verses 4 through 8a. And then in the last portion, it's a secure love. So it's a superiority of love, a spiritual love, and a secure love. You know, beginning with that first section, and we're going to move quickly to verse 4 and following, but it's vital for this church to know that love is superior to tongues. That's what he's telling us here in verse 1. It seems that many mature Christians there in the church at Corinth, well, we're saying that if I have the gift of tongues, that's all I need. That's the main gift I need. And here God's word is gently, graciously rebuking them and saying, no, God's gift of love in Christ is the superior gift here. Remember that gift of tongues we looked at in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, it's a God-given power to speak a gospel message in a known earthly language. Usually you had the gift of interpretation that would go with it. We read about it in Acts chapter 2. You know, and Paul, or God's word, adds the additional layer here, the tongues of men and of angels. What's the tongue of angels? Difficult to fully understand, but we have a clear gospel clue in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. We read this, Revelation 14, 1 and 2. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, that's Christ, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. All good biblical reason to believe that. That's what Paul is talking about here, that in heaven we'll be speaking this heavenly language. We get a hint of it there in Revelation 14, sermon for another time. But Paul says, even if I could speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You know, there in the city of Corinth, they were known for being a craftsman with bronze. They would make these very artistic vases and cymbals and gongs, but they were often used in pagan worship. You know, a point of comparison in Buddhist worship, they often use brass bells, bowls, and gongs. You know, and Paul says, if I have not love, I'm just making noise, empty noise. David Garland puts it this way. Paul seems to be saying that glossolalists, there's a word for today, those who speak in tongues, who show no love, are no more than a bunch of loud clangers. Love, secondly, is superior to prophecy, to understanding mysteries, to knowledge and faith. Now the pace picks up. Four more spiritual gifts. Love is superior to tongues. Now it's also superior to these four other gifts as well. Even the gift of faith. Even a great faith that could move mountains. But the possession of these powerful spiritual gifts without the practice of love leads to a pointless faith in Christ. Finally, love is superior to philanthropy and martyrdom. You know, to give it a modern translation, you know, even if I emptied out all my piggy banks, even if I got rid of all my stocks, got rid of all my IRAs, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, even if I were a martyr for the faith, but have not love, I gain nothing. You know, even if I were like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there in Daniel chapter 3, you know, we're not saved by our works. You know, we're saved by the work of Christ, the love of Christ. And so that's why love is the superior gift of God. You know, it's important for us to understand here that when Scripture speaks of having love, you know, it's teaching us that when we possess this love, when we have a grasp of this love, we must also practice this love in our lives. If we don't practice, if we don't show the love of Christ, then we really haven't understood what it means to be saved by God's gracious love for us in Christ. So it's a superiority of love, and now it's scriptural love. If you have your worship bulletins, I'm not going to do this every Sunday. Well, we'll see how it goes this Sunday. I put each of the 16 characteristics of love there in the worship bulletin because we're going to move through these quickly. And the reason we're going to take them all together, it's because this is a unified passage of Scripture. It's like a seamless garment. And if we were to take one of those characteristics out, I think we would lose that full gospel impact, and would encourage you. I'll try to give you a scriptural definition. I'll give you a scriptural example or two. You can write this down, and if you have questions, be glad to answer them afterwards. You know, but scriptural love, this is one of the crown jewels in 1 Corinthians, really in the New Testament. And if you were to ask even people on the streets, maybe even non-going church people, they would have a simple, basic understanding of 1 Corinthians 13. You know, it's a portion of Scripture worth studying, meditating upon, I would encourage you even to memorize it. You know, begin with a quick illustration. Last summer, we attended the wedding for my wife's niece, Stephanie, you know, wonderful Christian woman, married a great Christian guy. It was an outdoor wedding. It was in Massachusetts. We arrived early, sat on our seats. They didn't seat us, weren't seated with family, and come to find out that it must have been some of our former college classmates of Stephanie and Matt who were sitting behind us. So the music hadn't begun, and they proceeded. I guess they had been to a lot of weddings that summer, and so they began to speculate about what the preacher was going to preach on for that wedding sermon. Dare I say it was a friendly wager, they were saying. And the consensus, by and large, was 1 Corinthians 13. And preachers do use that a lot for weddings. I've used it for many weddings that I've officiated at, but they were wrong. The preacher pulled together a few different verses, and but it is a great scriptural passage. It's a sure foundation for a strong marriage, and there are 16 distinctives of Christian love. Scriptural love. And there is a pattern to this. The first two are a positive pair. Numbers 3 through 9 really are prohibitions of love. Love is not. 10 and 11 are praise of love. And then 12 through 16, the pervasiveness of love. So a positive pair, prohibitions of love, praise of love. And then the pervasiveness of love. And the word there is agape love. Again, difficult to define, but I'll take a stab. I believe agape love is a selfless and sacrificial love which starts with God, centers on Christ, and is sealed with the Holy Spirit. First, love is patient. Okay, hold on tight here. Love is patient. It's slow to anger. Proverbs 19:11. It suffers long. It steadfastly endures injury and insults without retaliation. It exhibits enduring patience. Think of God's patience with us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Love is patient. Love is kind. Another relationship word. You know, the word used here is only used here in Scripture. You know, but we think of God's kindness to us. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 puts it this way. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness, that is God's kindness, and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? It's been said that kindness is patience with feet and hands. You know someone is patient if they're kind towards you. Love does not envy. Number 3, it's not jealous of others. You know, and here in Corinth, you weren't jealous of someone else's spiritual gifts. If they had that gift and you didn't, you weren't jealous of them. You know, there's no gospel reason for being green with envy. You know, it's a sin, actually, when we are envious. Think of Joseph's brothers who were envious of Joseph, of his coat of many colors, his father's special love for him. You know, we see that problem of envy earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. For you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy, you know, that's the word, and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Fourth, you're not boasting, not If you have that spiritual gift, you're not boasting about it. You don't envy if someone else has it. And if you do have that spiritual gift, you're not bragging on it. You know, there's no self-pride. You know, what do we boast about? We even Christians are guilty. Sometimes we boast on our children. They got all A's. Usually we don't boast when they don't do so well. They were most valuable player on their sports team. Sometimes we boast about our health, and then the Lord usually humbles us. We can even be guilty of the sin of spiritual boasting. Don't boast. It's a knowledge that puffs up. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up. That's the word. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Fifth, we're not arrogant. Arrogance is closely related to boasting, but there's a few shades of meaning of difference. Arrogance is more of an unloving attitude. You're not only bragging up on it, but you're looking down at your brother or sister in Christ. You're thinking too much of yourself and not about others in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. 6, love is not arrogant, it's not rude. A little bit different understanding of rude than how we use it today. It's not just manners. It's love that does not behave indecently or unseemly towards others. It's used earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 36, passage we've looked at dealing with our sexual ethics. 1 Corinthians 7:36, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly, there's the word, toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. It is no sin. And just let me take half a moment here. Scriptural love applies to our relationships with the opposite sex. In today's sexually confused, chaotic world, and by the way, I believe it's going to get far worse. We as Christians need to be understanding and proclaiming 1 Corinthians 13. Here's what real love looks like. It's not sharing the same bathroom. It's not even sharing the same gender. It's based on the love of Christ. And love is never rude. It never behaves indecently or unseemly towards others. 7, love does not insist on its own way. Scriptural love is never a selfish or a self-centered love. It would never ask the question, what's in it for me? It would always be asking the question, what can I do for you in love? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 10:33. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And there's an important part there. When we're showing that love of Christ, it not only builds up the body of Christ, but it's a witness to a lost world around us. They have no idea what love is about, other than what they read in novels or see in the movies or find out on the internet. And here it is. Love is not irritable. What's it mean to be irritable? Not that it has to be defined. One who possesses the love of Christ is not easily upset or angered. It takes a serious problem to provoke them, not easily exasperated. And here's where the rubber meets the road. You don't avoid those who annoy you. Man, that person irritates me. Well, guess what? God's called you to love them if they're a brother or sister in Christ. You know, I think of Mary, the mother of Jesus, the first miracle of Jesus there in John chapter 2. You know, Jesus, not that Jesus would ever give his mother a hard time, but, you know, he tells his mother, it's not my time yet. And what does Mary do? You know, she tells the servants, do whatever he tells you. You know, that's love that's not irritable. 9, love is not resentful. Literally, you don't keep a ledger account of all those who have done you wrong. You don't have a list in your mind, well, that's sin number 587 that they've committed against me. Not that I'm keeping track, of course. You forgive those who sin against you. You don't keep a scorecard of those who have hurt you. You know, and if they've wounded you, you don't keep picking the scab. Oh, man, that really hurt. I remember when they hurt me 6 years, 11 months, and 3 days ago. You don't let the seed of bitterness take root. 10th, does not rejoice at wrongdoing. You know, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. You know, when we see unrepentant sinners, and now a little bit of meddling here, when we see unrepentant sinners not honoring or worshiping the one true God as they head for a Christless eternity, we do not rejoice. When we hear about a brother or sister in Christ who gets caught in transgression, we don't shout with gladness. We lovingly pursue them that they might be restored in a spirit of gentleness. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. 11, rejoices with the truth. A heartfelt and holy rejoicing when the gospel is proclaimed as God's people gather for corporate worship. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now this next set, love bears all things. You know, that word love is not actually there in the original in verse 7. It's implied. You know, but love does indeed bear all things. What does it mean to bear all things? The word can also be understood, covers all things, endures, protects. It's a military term. It sustains the assault by the enemy, endures suffering and persecution by Satan's formidable foes of darkness. It's that word that's used in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Love covers over a multitude of sins. It believes all things. 13, possesses and practices faith in Christ. You know, there's a vital link here between faith and love. NIV puts it, trusts all things. You know, but the root word is faith. Richard Pratt puts it this way, it gives the benefit of the doubt. And, you know, I love that expression. You're not looking for evil in someone. When are they going to trip up? But you give them the benefit of the doubt. And it's all related to a personal belief in Christ. John chapter 12, verse 44. 14, hopes all things. You know, and by the way, you know, beginning in 12, these are all present tense verbs. Bears all things, keeps on bearing all things, keeps on believing all things, keeps on hoping all things, keeps on enduring all things. You know, love never loses hope in the love of the Lord. You know, this truth alone can save any marriage. You know, love hopes all things. You know, and our hope is not in that other person. It's not even in the institution, divine institution of marriage. Our hope is in the God who gives us all hope. You know, that's a verse there on the back of our bulletin. You know, I know you've memorized it, and I memorize it, and then need to re-memorize it. You know, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. 15. It keeps standing firm in the faith and hope during times of trial. James chapter 1, verse 12. You know, and don't forget that little phrase, all things. You know, we don't bear most things. You know, we bear all things. We believe all things. We hope all things. We endure all things. And finally, love never ends. I believe that should have been included in verse 7 here. Love never fails. Love never falls. It's a challenging word to translate. You know, but it never collapses. You know, hear this statement. Love is never defeated. It is never brought to the ground. It persists even when rebuffed. You know, the gospel truth about love rebukes the modern notion that one can fall in and out of love. You know, seen that in marriages, relationships. Some people even say it in the church. Well, I once loved Christ, and I don't love him anymore. Well, then it was never really love. You know, Christ's love for us, most importantly, never ends. It will never fail. It will never fall. Never. You know, and we cannot fall from his gracious love for us. That's the flip side of the same coin. It's because it's God's gracious love that clings to us. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. You know, Scripture calls us to learn about God's love for us in Christ, but we must also live by this love. You know, we sang the hymn line, you know, though great our sin and sore our woes, his grace much more aboundeth, his helping love no limit knows. Hear that again. His helping love no limit knows. Our utmost need it soundeth. God knows the bottom of our greatest need. Our shepherd good and true is he who will at last his Israel free from all their sin and sorrow. You know, and here's an application. It won't take the time. You know, but read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 through 8a. Putting in the name Jesus. You know, Jesus is patient and kind. Won't take the time to go through that, but here's the next step. You know, for each one of us, put your name in there. Dean is patient and kind. Dean does not envy or boast. You know, can we do that? We ought to. That's what God calls us to do, and each one of those characteristics is vital. You can't say, well, you know, I'm hitting 9 out of 16, Lord. I'm passing the test. You know, God doesn't grade on a curve. You know, he's shooting, asking, telling us that we need all 16, just in this passage of Scripture. And we especially need it in the church. You know, for in the church we learn to love unlikely sinners with the love of Christ. You know, just in closing there, you see the secure love there, you know, at the close. And just a couple highlights. You know, there is a season for spiritual gifts. You know, these spiritual gifts will pass away. Prophecies, tongues, knowledge, will pass away. When will it pass away? When the perfect comes. And that speaks of the return of Christ. They're good gifts, they're edifying gifts for Christ's church, but when Christ comes again, there will be no more need for those spiritual gifts. You know, and it's important for us to be learning. You know, when we were children spiritually, I spoke like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. Those are all good things. But when I became a man, when I became an adult, when I became a mature believer, I gave up childish ways. Now we see in a mirror dimly, you know, and we tend to diminish that. But there in Corinth, again, they were skilled with bronze, and they made some of the best bronze mirrors in all the world. You know, not quite like our mirrors today, but you could get a pretty good idea of what you look like in their mirrors. You know, and mirrors are good, but how much better it is, you know, for me not to see Lynn just in a mirror. Did that this morning. You know, but to see face to face. You know, and that's, we see a mirror dimly, but then we're going to see Christ face to face in all of his love and all of his glory. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I close with this quote and a couple quick applications. Jonathan Edwards wrote this: love is what makes a church like heaven. Love is what makes a church like heaven. You know, when we gather together as those who know the saving love of Christ in our hearts, it's a taste of heaven, a foretaste of heaven. You know, that's why it's vital for Christians to know that love, for each of us to know that love in our hearts, to be learning it, to be living it. You know, but what a witness. You know, what a witness that would be to a watching world around us. A world that has no idea what true love looks like. But they desperately need that saving love of Christ. The Lord has given it to us graciously. And he calls us to radiate, to show that love to one another, but to a hurting and hopeless world around us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for that love of Christ. And Lord, pray that we would never take it for granted. Pray that we would be growing in our understanding of your love, and that we would be giving away your love. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.